Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
So this is part 8 in our series entitled, today's message is entitled, The Cure for Conflict. So we need some help with this idea of conflict, don't we? We need some help in our lives, in our families, our communities, all the way around. And it seems like that we're better at starting fights than resolving conflict, aren't we? We're a lot better. Now here's three scenarios I want to give you that just didn't work out too well. You'll probably be able to follow along with this deal. It says, the other day my husband was feeling all manly. You know what that feels like, right? And said to me, I am the man of this house, and you will wash, cook, and clean. You will also rub my feet and shoulders. And he then went on to ask me, he said, now can you guess who is going to help me get dressed in the morning? To which the wife replied, the funeral director. And that's how the fight started, right? And a few years ago, here's another scenario. A few years ago, I thought it would be a good idea to purchase a cemetery plot as a birthday present for my mother-in-law. Her next birthday, I didn't get her a present. She was not happy about that and questioned why I didn't get her a present. And I responded, well, you still haven't used the birthday present I gave you last year. And that's how the fight started. Mm-hmm. That's the only mother-in-law joke I got today, but we could go on and on with that deal, I guess. Mm-hmm. And this other third scenario says, my wife sat down beside me on the couch as I was channel surfing with the remote, and she then proceeded to ask, oh, what is that on the TV? And I replied, dust. And that's how the fight started. Uh-huh. So we're better at, you know, starting fights than we are at you know, conflict resolution. Now, a little flashback into chapter 1. If you've noticed in James, the way he structured the letter, the way the Holy Spirit had him do it, he pretty much laid it all out in chapter 1, and then he goes and starts kind of expanding on it all throughout the other four chapters. So a flashback to chapter 1. Remember, talking about this idea of the cure for conflict, James 1:27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But don't you know we pick up these spots, these stains. These spots are the things that stain us. They hinder our walk. They hinder our witness. They hinder our effectiveness. They really blemish us. They spots. And in chapter 4, James is going to deal with another spot. Remember, he's talking about the tongue. We talked about that a little bit. He's going to kind of get in that a little bit more. But that's kind of a spot. We got to get that right. We got to get that tamed and bridled. Let the Holy Spirit help us. Here's the spot. And as he addresses the problem of strife within the family. All right. So let's read the first 12 verses of James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your members, yourself, you. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, so you got a group of people not asking, then you got a group of people asking wrong. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of all the situation that's going on, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, brothers and sisters. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. You ain't him. Right? That's kind of what he's saying. There is one lawgiver. who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Amen. As you can see, it's going to get a little tight this morning. James kind of is that way, isn't it? He just kind of comes right at you. And he wants us to be clear on what it is to live this Christian life. Not just to profess that you are something, but to be something. To live it out. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Speak to us. And Lord, I pray you just pour in your healing ointment that you always do. You'd help us, Lord. Thank you for just taking what we need out of us, putting what we need in us. Thank you for your word. We just give it our attention. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so conflict is a real thing in this life, isn't it? Because there's sinners everywhere. There's just sinners everywhere. And because of sin, the sin that may be in us, the sin that's in other folks, because of our lack of wisdom, our lack of love, our own selfish pride, all of that, strife is something that we encounter and quite regularly sometimes. In this scenario that James talks about right here, James addresses this serious problem of fighting amongst believers. Some believers have somehow or another gotten cross with one another. We're not told what the issue is because the issue is not important, because it could be anything. It could be the color of the carpet in church world. You know what I'm talking about? It could be anything. It could be something very, very serious. James says that this fighting has now escalated in a war. And in a war of this sort, what he's talking about, there are always casualties and there are wounded souls. And all the while, the name of Christ gets tarnished in all of it. So he's talking about that. And let's just be real clear. Can we just be real transparent? Just talk about our fellowship right here. I'm not into details of the history of all that kind of thing, but our church has been scarred by the stuff that he's talking about throughout its history. We know that, right? And I don't know if you noticed or not, Jesus is in the process of reversing that mess. You know what I'm talking about? And there are others that are here that have been involved in things that we wish we'd have never been a part of. And I've been a pastor for a long time, and my daddy became a pastor when I was a baby. He wasn't even able to talk to me about it. He didn't ask me for my permission. I was too little. And I've seen some stuff in church world. You know, I've seen some stuff done that just, in fact, in my life personally, being raised as a PK, a preacher's kid, the number one objection I had to being a pastor was that I was already a pastor's kid and I'd already seen a bunch of stuff. And I said, Lord, this was just flat out honest. I was sitting in the parking lot at Christian Brothers University. I was in my sophomore year, getting ready for baseball practice. I was sitting in the parking lot, and God had been dealing with me a long time about being a pastor. I was heading up the youth group at our church and all that, and it was just exploding crazy. And I loved helping people, but my goal was to be a professional baseball player and, you know, work the ministry on the side and have some, you know, some clinics and all that kind of stuff where I could just bring Christ into the sport of baseball and help all these young folks and do all that kind of stuff. That was my dream goal. I was going to play baseball. It was a great plan. I was going to play baseball, make millions of dollars, and then minister to kids. That's a great plan. Well, here we are. Thank you, Jesus. and he began to talk to me about going into like full-time ministry, laying it all down. I mean, it was a year-long season of grappling with God. It's kind of like Jacob on that mountain wrestling, and I got up with a hip problem too. My objection was this: Lord, I can't take all that. You know, my daddy's a real good guy. My daddy really is. Y'all met daddy, didn't you? Some of y'all met daddy. Hopefully he'll be here in the next few weeks. I hope so. Sing for us again. He's a great guy. He's a lot milder than I am. He's a lot more patient than I am. I'm the, you know, I'm the Peter guy. You know, we'll talk and then think about it later. That's that kind of deal. And I said, Lord, I just can't, I can't, I don't, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. Why? Well, I told him specifically. I said, if one of them deacons treats me like they treat my daddy, I'm going to hit one of them. I'm just going to tell you how it's going to be. I can't handle that. And I thank God he's calmed me down a whole lot. But that's the way I was. I just said, I can't handle all that kind of stuff. I mean, if another man bows up on me and stands up on me, I don't know what to do, you know. But all this strife and all this stuff, that I've seen my dad go through a ton of stuff, and I said, no, there just ain't no way, because, you know, there is an underbelly to church that a lot of folks don't see, and I hope you don't ever see it. But there's an underbelly of things that happen sometimes that ain't holy. It ain't even in the name of Jesus. And it causes a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of problems in people's lives. James is speaking into this right here. Because everybody good? He's getting real. Now, this is not tailored towards anybody. It's right towards everybody. It's amazing how you get into a book and you start going through it and God just begins to deal. He just deals. That's what James is doing now. Holy Spirit's doing it. So it's a sad reality in the family of God. It's a sad reality in our family units at times. All the strife. All of that kind of thing. And the tragedy is this. As long as we fight each other, our real enemy is not engaged. And our real enemy gets off scot-free. And our influence as believers for the good of our community weakens and disappears. And our enemy just goes on a rampage. And in Ephesians 6, Paul is talking about this whole spiritual battle thing in Ephesians 6. You know, that's the passage with all the armor of God stuff in it. He says this to begin that thought. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemies not each other, no matter what's on the table. People are not our enemies. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but that's a lesson that we've not learned over 2,000 years. We've not learned that you're not my enemy. You're my brother. You're my sister. And yes, we got family strife and struggles, but we got to work this thing out. That's what James is after now. Conflict is a real thing in this life. Listen to what Romans 12, 17 and 18 says. Paul coming to the backside of the book of Romans, right there, getting to the practical stuff. He says this, repay no one evil for evil. That's hard to do. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. This is what I'm after, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Right? He's got a couple phrases right there. If it's possible. That's if can be a really big word in the Bible. You ever notice that? If's a really big. If it's possible. Why does he say if it's possible? Well, because some people are just impossible. Isn't that the truth? They're just impossible to get along with. But if it's possible, he says this. The other phrase, as much as depends on you. As much as depends on you. Now what he's saying is not all conflicts are always going to be resolved. Because it takes two to tango. It also takes two to reconcile, doesn't it? So sometimes it's not possible to find that point of reconciliation. But he says, on your part, what I want you to do is you to be the peacemaker. Don't try to manipulate people. Don't try to twist arms. Don't try to do things that aren't holy or aren't right. Everything that you can do within yourself. So I what I hear right here is he says, you know what? You can't control another person's actions. Whether you're married to them. Yeah, that's a way to ruin a marriage, really. Try to manipulate somebody, isn't it? Try to manipulate one another. So it's a way to run any relationship, really. So don't just get out of that business of trying to control people. Even your children. Lord knows you can't control them. I mean, you got to raise them. You got to train them. But control's a different idea. It's a different issue. So if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I love peace. Don't you love peace? I love peace. I love peace. And without peace, there's no prosperity. Really. So peace is like a kingdom word. It's what the kingdom, it's the outflow of the kingdom. It's the fruit of the kingdom. Peace is really important. Because when King Jesus steps into a place, guess who he is? He's the Prince of Peace, right? All right. So you got this tension. So, have you noticed that the tension is getting heavier or tighter in our world today? Have you noticed that? I mean, the temperature is rising in every way possible. In the business world, in the political world for sure, the tension, strife is increasing in our world. Strife is increasing in our families. The divorce rate is absolutely skyrocketing through the roof. Our families, now kids can get emancipated from their families and the government's trying to make it easy that a kid can just sign off and duck out. Really? First of all, why are you in my family business? First of all, but that ain't going to get political. But don't come around here starting all that mess. This Mississippi, it don't go like that. You know what I'm talking about? So all this tension that's happening everywhere, you know, the racial tensions, all these things happening on the job, tensions, and everybody's wanting to raise and all, I mean, all this kind of, and I want one too. That'd be great. It'd be wonderful. We all like more money if we're going to use it properly. But here's the deal that with the tension rising and all of the frustration rising, you got to know the climate and culture you're living in. You got to be wise. You got to be wise. And here's the deal. Are we going to be part of the problem, or are we going to be part of the solution? That's what James is after. Are you going to be part of the problem in the kingdom of God, or are you going to be part of the solution? Now, I'm trying to get out of the problem business, and I want to get in the solution business, don't you? That's what I want to be. James addresses this, and his idea is, why can't we all just get along? So, and here's a thought as we begin to get into the scriptures here. In the name of what we think is right, we often handle it the wrong way. And you cannot do the right thing the wrong way. In other words, he's already said that. He's already said the wrath of man. When anger shows up, you know, a lot of sensibilities and wisdom goes right out the door with it. Anger's not the right way to handle things. I don't care who you are. It's not the way to run your family. It's not the way to run your business. Not the way to run your life. Not the way to run your little league team. All that kind of stuff. James has already warned us about that. The wrath of man never produces what's right in God's sight. The wrath of man, you cannot get angry and get it right. It's just not going to happen. All right? So now, to verse 1 through 3. Read again. This is kind of how we do. We read the whole scripture, and then we kind of go back in and just kind of pull it apart. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members, in your own life, in your own mind? Your own heart. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, my interpretation is of this. This is how I see it and understand it. What he's saying right there, the reason there's all this trouble is everybody wants their own way. And just know this, whenever pride rises, relationships fall. It don't matter what relationship it is. Whenever pride, somebody gets full of pride. Pride comes before strife is what Proverbs says, right? Isn't that the truth? With all of that goes out all the Christ-like love and wisdom and all the things that God can bring to us. Forgiveness and reconciliation go. And so, well, I'll just show them, you know, that kind of thing. When everybody wants their own way, It's my way or the highway. You know, most people's idea of conflict resolution is, if you just do things my way, we'd get along just fine. Ain't that the truth? Sandy and I have been through some of that. She's coming around. Anyway. It's the my way or highway attitude problem that we got. And it happens a lot of times. Again, we used that scripture last week. There is a way that seems right unto people, but the end's destruction. And did you see the little bit right there where he said that some of them are not praying at all about this? In other words, they're not looking for any kind of spirit-led solution to the situation, to the conflict. They're looking to see my way, because that's the way I see things, and that's the way it is right, and that's the way it's going to be. And not looking for the Spirit's idea of what needs to happen in a particular situation, in a particular church or family or marriage. Some are not praying at all, and some are talking to God about the conflict in the wrong way. He said it like this, they're praying amiss about the whole thing. In other words, they're not praying like Jesus taught us to pray, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. They're praying, Lord, this is what I want. Let's make this happen. So he's given us some reasons. And then it gets even worse. The last two verses we read, 11 and 12, he says this, that don't speak evil of one another. That must have been what was happening, huh? You know how it is. We've all been there. In a work situation or church situation, community situation, something happens and everybody starts choosing sides, and then you start, like Corinthians says, devouring one another. And they're speaking evil of one another. And he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer, but a judge. There's one lawgiver, and you and I are not him. There's one who is able to judge the whole situation and all the hearts involved. And we're not him. So he's saying all these reasons. That tongue thing again. He said that the strife almost always causes the tongue to be what James said in chapter 3, set on fire by hell. You remember that? A strife will do that. And then that old talebearing and gossip thing starts getting released among a group of people or something like that starts happening. And you know what? The whole place is on fire, and it's not a fire sent from heaven like on the day of Pentecost. It's a fire that came right out of the depths of hell. And what's that fire going to do? That fire doesn't purify. That fire destroys, doesn't it? It destroys lives. It destroys reputations. It'll even attempt to destroy somebody's future. And that's what he's getting at. He said, y'all even, it murders even in some of y'all's heart. You just soon kill somebody as look at them. And now you wouldn't say that. But your anger kind of tells that. James speaks of envy and jealousy and strife and the kind of anger that's way out of line. We've all been there, done that. Some of us, like me, have been a part of something like that. James is not through lowering the hammer yet now. He drops the hammer real hard right here. And if you know anything about the prophets, if you know anything about the scriptures, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Ezekiel uses that, Jeremiah uses that as like the highest indictment that he can put upon the body of Christ. And he basically is saying, we are married to Christ, but you're not acting like you're married, you're going out. You see what I'm talking about? He likens this kind of behavior of us mistreating one another as cheating on him. That's how we'd say that. See what I'm talking about? He's got some more strong words for us. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or at war with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So God says all of this problem is like you're fighting against me. But you say, wait, no, God, my problem is with them. And God said, no, your problem is with me. Isn't that something that we think it may be with them, but he said, no, this has gotten out of hand. And I think what he's saying, the way I understand it, when you handle things in a worldly way and you become friends with the world, so to speak, like handling things the way the world would handle, treating people the way the world would treat them, God, Jesus, takes it very personal. You see, Acts chapter 9, remember Paul? Well, we know him as Paul. He was Saul back then. He's on the road to Damascus. And he's got papers to go arrest Christians and do all those kind of things. And Jesus, boom, knocks him right off his high horse, shines a bright light, light so bright it blinded him, and knocked him down all at the same time. That's a pretty bright light. He knocks him down, and he gets up, and you know, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He said, wait a minute, I'm coming after them. Jesus said, no, they're my people. When you come after my people, you come after me. So that's some real holy ground. We've got to be careful how we treat people. And you say, well, you don't know what we did. Yeah, that's, I don't. I don't know what they said or did. But did you notice James is not dealing with what they did? He's dealing with how we behave. He's always after that. Again, we can't control. They may be acting a fool. Here's something I've learned in life. Oftentimes, other people's sins become my test. Let me tell you how it shook down with me one time. It's conflict. It was a family member. It was not good. And I know this is my sermon, but this is true. This person was in the wrong. They were dead wrong. Okay? And it caused a lot of strife and trouble in our relationship for about a year. It was a long time. And I was getting ready to preach a sermon series on forgiveness. And this thing had happened a while back. we'd kind of halfway swept it under the rug, kind of not dealing with it, but just kind of halfway swept it under the rug. I was getting ready to preach that sermon. It was on Saturday night, okay? This particular person lived like 500 miles away from me. And the Holy Spirit said, you can't preach this sermon. I said, what? He said, you got some business you got to take care of before this word's come out of your mouth. And he told me what I needed to do. And I couldn't drive. I couldn't do it. And I needed to preach that sermon. So I picked up the phone. And I told the person on the other line, I said, you know what happened? I'm so sorry. And I acted out and I got angry and I shouldn't have said some of the things I said. And I'm sorry. Mind you, the whole situation was over what this person did. Okay. And I called, and the Lord told me to call and apologize. Because see, I wasn't apologizing for his part. Guess whose part I was apologizing for? My part. I can't control their part. That's their side of the fence. I had to apologize for mine. So I picked up the phone and called him and said, hey, I'm sorry. You know, and it was an emotional time. And he on the other end of the line, you know, when you really are in conflict with somebody and you apologize, what do you really, I mean, come on, let's just be real. What are you really thinking and hoping is said on the other end? You're hoping that they say, well, you know, I was wrong too. And, you know, you're hoping they apologize too. Now, that's just human. We just think that. This person on the other end of the line, you know what they said? They said, I've been praying for you and I knew you'd come around. Oh, God. It almost started over again. You know what I'm saying? It almost got jiggy again. And the Holy Spirit said, whoa, whoa, calm down. But I did have to get off the phone pretty quick after that. And the Holy Spirit said, after we got off the phone, he said, did you call them to apologize or did you call them so that they would apologize to you? And I said, I did that Medea thing, really? Now he's all in my business, you know. And I said, Lord, but they caused all the trouble. And he said to me, he said, you've been causing me trouble all your life, boy. And I keep forgiving you. Even when you don't even ask, I still keep relationship with you. That's what true forgiveness is. I said, I got to forgive. He didn't even ask me for forgiveness. He said, you're about to learn something, son. That was my daddy. Thank God he healed that. That was many years ago. 20, probably. Something you need to know about God. Verse 5. The Spirit who dwells in you is jealous over you. God's a fierce lover. He's not going to put up with no junk. And he's not going to put up with sharing you. He don't do that. He can put the screws to you or end the relationship. But he is going to have his way. And it's him and him only. There's no mixing waters. We're not somebody else. You're not going to serve other gods. You're not going to go your own way. God is a fierce, jealous lover. And he loves you with a fierce passion. And he doesn't want to share you with anybody. And I've had God snatch me up. I'll tell the story when it was about 10 years ago now. God snatched me up. I'd quit the ministry. I quit pastoring. I was going into missionary work. Went through a whole big season, big, terrible thing. It was rough. And that jealous God that loves me met me in my Dodge Ram pickup truck with the Tornado at Holly Springs, Mississippi. And he said, you're going to do what I said or I'm going to take you home. I mean, that's straight. He was straight. I said, I wasn't no novice. I was one of his sons and one of his leaders. And he said, you will either do what I say or I will take you home. You hear what I'm saying, boy? And I protected you this time, but the next one will take you out. Now, some of y'all not used to God talking to you like that. But he don't play. There's a part of our life. See, what had to be reestablished in my life was the anchor of wisdom. And you know what the anchor of wisdom is? It's the fear of the Lord. And we've lost that in the church world. We've lost that in our own personal lives. We've lost that in our families. That there's a part in the side of God that you don't cross that line. You read that and you read and say, well, that's Old Testament stuff, Pastor. No, 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 no. There's some Ananias and Sapphira right there in the book of Acts. I don't like that story no more than you do. But what is that story in there for? It's to let you know that God's not just your little mushy, pushy little Santa Claus that you can just have your way with Him. He is the God of the universe. And when you make promises to Him and He makes promises to you, He intends on keeping His side and He's going to make sure you keep your side. And I'm glad of that, actually. He's a fierce lover. All right, we got to keep moving here. We got a lot to cover. Here's another truth he says before he gives us the prescription. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Say it with me. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Say it again. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's two different teams, isn't it? And you get to choose which one you want to be on now. We don't need to explain that. You know that. Find a place to get humble. Now he begins to give us the cure. James writes from verses 7 to 10, James writes a prescription for the cure of the conflict that plagues us, plagues our relationships. He gives us the cure right here. So what I want you to do is commit these phrases to memory. And then put them into practice, whatever you can. Each phrase is like a treasure chest. It's like a treasure chest of practice and your relationship with God. You're going to see it. It's a treasure chest. It's full of all kinds of heavenly wisdom. Each little phrase is right here. And James is saying, this is how you live in peace and unity at home, in your church, in your communities, whatever it might be. This is how you live in peace. Number one, submit to God. Submit to God. What oftentimes happens in conflict is that pride causes the human will to be exalted above everybody and above God's will sometimes. And he says the first step, the first prescription, Dr. James writing out the prescription. All right, you got the little slip? I should have done that. I should have got prescription slips and passed them out to everybody. I'll get on that. The first one is submit to God. Submit to God. Bring your will back underneath the authority of God. Bring your heart. That will, that's the power of choice. Now, can God make you do it? Yes, He can. But what does God really want? He wants you to do it because you love Him, right? So it's not the issue about Him. He can make us do anything. But that's not His heart. His heart is for you to, out of the free volition of your will, to make a decision to submit your life to Him. See, sin is just the opposite of this submit. Sin is when we resist or disregard the will and the Word of God and we become independent from God. So we think. All right? So how? Each one of these is going to have a how. How do we do it? You need to find out how to do that. To submit your will to God. A good way to start is that prayer in Gethsemane. Remember, we just alluded to it earlier. Not my will, but yours be done. If you didn't notice, with Jesus in that garden, that was a strong, bloody prayer. It was a rough prayer. It was a prayer that made Him sweat it out. Submit to God. We need to do that. The second thing He tells us is to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Did you notice the order? What was the first one? Submit to God and then resist the devil. Because, see, when you resist the devil, you're really not the one resisting. It's the Christ in you that you're submitted to that begins to resist Him through you. Because really and truly, by yourself, you're no match for Him. He's the one that talked our parents out of paradise. So you're no match to Him by yourself. So when you submit to God, you come underneath His authority. And then you have the ability and the power to resist him. That's important to know that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit, then resist. Now, how did Jesus resist the tempter? Remember that in Matthew chapter 4? How did he resist the tempter? Three different ways. Remember he did it? And each one, it is written. You know why it is written? Because see, the it is written is the will and the word of God. And when you submit to God, you're submitting again to his will and to his word. And that's the only thing the enemy reacts to. Resist the devil. Fight the real enemy. Now, my mind, when I studied this, my mind went to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. This is how it went wrong. This is the man who had an opportunity to submit to God and resist the devil. But look at what happens. It says, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain and Abel, they're brothers, right? Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. See, God just didn't have to take any old thing we give him. He wants the best what you got. Somehow or another, there was something wrong with what Cain offered. Whether it was in the problem was in the offering or the problem was in the worshiper. I tend to lean towards the fact that there was something wrong with Cain. That he just brought something he dug up and just said, here, just some old something. And God said, that's not right, Cain. You know that's not right. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, now this story was one of my favorites because of the way it portrays God. The story itself is gruesome, it's tragic. But the way this story portrays God, Cain is madder than he can be. I mean, he's just fired off. His brother was honored, he was dishonored, he felt like. His brother was respected, he was disrespected. And now he's mad at Abel, he's mad at God about the whole thing. And God comes to Cain, he comes to him. I like that first of all. God didn't just see how it was going to play out. God came to him and God said this. He said, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Implying that Cain knew to do something different than what he did. If you did the right thing, Cain, wouldn't you be accepted? And if you do not do well, here we go. Sin lies at the door. Now here's a picture. In the Hebrew, the sin lying at the door is sin is described like this ravenous beast. And in the Hebrew, he's crouching like he's ready to pounce. That's the image. And he said, Cain, you're about to enter into something and you have no idea what's on the other side of that. But God in his sovereignty saw it. He knew. He knew, Cain, if you cross this line and you go this way and you do not submit to what I'm telling you to do, you're not going to resist the devil. I tell you what's going to happen. That devil's going to launch on you and he is going to eat your lunch, son. That's what he says. And he says, its desire is for you. The sin which wants to devour you. Sin is really personified like the enemy right here. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Son, you don't have to fall prey to all of that. All that strife and all that anger and all that stuff you want to do. You don't have to fall prey to murder and all the stuff that's in your heart. You don't have to fall prey to that. Resist that. And if Cain would have just listened, submitted himself to God and his word, it'd be a whole different story, wouldn't it? But instead, he did just the opposite of what James is talking about. That's where my mind went, Cain and Abel. The third thing. The third prescription, draw near to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's a good promise, isn't it? To draw near, to approach, or to with an act of your will and great intention and purpose, enter into God's presence. Now there's the idea that God is with us always. But there's another idea. See, we're all in the same room. But if we want to have a conversation and I want to get closer, I need to come over and sit by you. I need to make a conscious decision to go and draw close to you, right? That's the idea with God. He said, draw close to God. To get in God's presence. Maybe some good worship music would help you do some of that. I love that kind of thing. I just put it on. And you know what? You may not think it, but like classical music. I love classical music. Any classical music fans we got in here? Oh, my bad. Mozart. I love Mozart. I love it. It's just ingenious the way they put it all together. And I love to listen to it. I listen to it every day. But I also used to like Metallica and stuff like that, so I'm pretty big mixed bag of tricks. You know, I kind of used to get into all that kind of stuff. But I also like Skillet. Nobody knows I like Skillet. Okay, y'all don't even know nothing about that. But I put on that music, and I just intentionally make myself get in God's presence to draw close to Him. So how would you do that? You need to figure out how to do that now. To draw close. God is. See, that's the great thing about the new covenant and the cross, what Jesus has done. He says this, you who were afar off because of the cross and what Jesus has done in the cross and resurrection, you who are afar off have now been drawn near to me. That we don't have to live in this distant relationship and just wait to talk to Him or wait to be close to Him when I get to heaven. No. He says, part of your solution is to draw close to God. Then He says this, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, He says. Cleansing. See, that's dealing with the deeds, missteps, actions, things you should have said, thoughts you thought wrong. Cleanse your hands. That's dealing with confession and forgiveness. Not for their part. Notice you're not praying, God, cleanse their hands. Didn't say God cleansed their hands, does it? It says God cleansed my hands. How are you going to do that? Psalm 51 is a good start. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. It's the fifth thing He says. Purify your heart. Sanctify yourself. Recommit your life to God. But whatever that looks like. How many times should I commit my life to God? As many times as it takes. Paul says it like this. He said that you ought to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, how often do we do that? As often as you need to do that. It's a good practice, period. Purify your hearts. Recommit your... What happens if the hands get clean, but the heart is not purified? What happens if the hands get clean and the heart's not purified? What happens? You repeat the process again. If you get the hands clean, but the heart doesn't change... You are doomed to repeat whatever mistake you caught up in right here. Isn't that the truth? That's how addiction remains. Dealing with people with addiction, you know, they come all the time to get their hands clean. But what has to happen if the addiction's broken, the heart's got to change. You see? And that's what he's dealing with. See, he's not trying to just clean up the mess. He's trying to change the heart so that the mess doesn't repeat itself again. You see what he's talking about? It's part of the prescription right here now. If handled properly, all of these points of conflict now, if handled properly, can be a point of revival and renewal in your soul. The sixth thing, he says, refocus. He talks about this double mind. I call it refocus. Get rid of that double mind. That two-chambered mind that's saving a little bit for something else. That mind that's not all in. This is a total reset of your life. You are hitting the reset button on this deal. And your priorities, how you invest your time, your talent, your treasure, your whole life, how you invest yourself, it all changes when you begin to refocus. And see, the cleansing and the purifying are so that we don't do it wrong. The refocusing is so we do it right. And you know, a lot of people are into, I want to get over my wrongs. And even in church world, they want to get over their wrongs. Well, Jesus wants to help you with that for sure. But he's not just interested in you getting over your wrongs. He's interested in you learning to live right. See, that most people never get to the right part. They're still struggling with the wrong, and thank God for that struggle and the desire to be right. But God wants to help you with your wrongs so that you can be right. Does that make sense to you? How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to refocus? Need to find out how to do that now. Then he says this. Each one gets a little more intense. to lament, mourn, and weep. Remember, the context is the struggle, the problem, the fight. He's talking about you grieving over the problem, being heartbroken about it, and crying out to God over it. Whatever that might be in your home, or whatever it might be in. And now see, this is not just where you begin to feel your pain and loss. Something happens, because see, now I'm in the process of drawing closer to God. And this is what I feel. I don't just feel my pain. That's a real thing. But I begin to feel God's pain over it all. That's what that process is about. And one of the great fathers of our faith said this. Said, Lord, break my heart over what breaks yours. You know. How are you going to do that? You're going through something like that, you need to get a box of Kleenexes, go get with God. So that's the heavy part of the process. But if you don't go through that, you don't get the healing. So that's 7, 8, 9. And the last one was this. Humble yourself in the sight of God. That's to bring yourself low. And if at all possible, if you're physically able, you can do this. You ought to practice on a daily basis getting low to the Most High. You need to practice getting low. I don't know what that means for you. If that means kneeling, that's a great way to begin to humble yourself before God, isn't it? Laying before the Lord kind of thing. Did you ever notice that everybody that ever come into God's presence and like His manifest presence, like the strong presence of God, you ever notice what happens to people whenever they come into God's presence? Boom, face first. They fall out like they're dead. What's that all about? Well, you can't be high and mighty in His presence. Everything goes low before Him. And to humble yourself. Now again, who's doing the humbling? Could God humble you? Oh yeah, He knows right where your knees been, I promise you. He can humble any one of us at any given moment. That's not what He's wanting to do. He's saying you come and you humble yourself. Humble yourself before Me. And the promise is this, that if you'll humble yourself before God, He will lift you up. How are you going to do that? So all these 10 prescriptions, get those phrases in your spirit. But not just in your spirit, but in your practice. These 10 prescriptions are a complete reversal of the fighting problem that He started out with. Did you notice that? It's a complete reversal of that conflict. That you're not at war with God, you're not going to be at war with people, you're doing all of this stuff, submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing close, all of that, humbling yourself, all of that kind of thing. And now imagine if you were to do all of that, imagine the kind of person that you would become. Because see, God's not just interested in just fixing all your problems and just answering all your prayers. He's not interested in that really. He will do that. You know what He's really interested in? He's interested in fashioning you and I into being a particular kind of human being. To where you and I become more like Christ. In fact, that's our destiny. Our destiny is to become like Him. That's our destiny. And something supernatural is going to happen when we see Him on that glory side of things. When we see Him, the Scripture says, we'll be like Him. And my transformation will be complete. And I won't look like Ron, I'm going to look like Super Ron, like Jesus. That's going to be a good day. But while I'm waiting on the change, I'm going through this. You see what I'm talking about? Little by little. Paul said, from faith to faith and glory to glory. It's a process, isn't it? Come on, let's pray. Hi, Lord, heal us. Heal us, Lord. Holy Spirit, by Your great mercy and grace, I just ask that You release a river of healing in this house. Just a river of healing, Lord. We've all been scarred by events, wounded by words, polluted by sin. And Lord, some of that even happened in your house. Holy Spirit, just heal us. Heal us from the wounds in such a way, Lord, that infection doesn't set up chronic problems and illnesses and all that disease of the soul sets in us. Will you just spend some time right there? Will you just play some soft music, please? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Just spend a couple minutes right there. What's He saying to you? This is a strong word. It's a little rough at times. Why don't you pray a courageous prayer and just say, Lord, what are You saying to me? How do You want me to respond to this? Just ask Him. If you want to come to the altar, you're more than welcome. If you want to kneel right where you're at, we just turn this house into a house of prayer for a moment. Jesus, You are the broken heart healer. Heal us, Lord, as we say, to the bone. We've got a lot of stuff we got to get done. And these gaping wounds, Lord, have to be healed. So, Lord, we forgive people that don't even ask for it. We release people . We ask You, Holy Spirit, to heal Your family. Heal Your family, Lord. Make our hearts strong again and still tender. Bold and courageous. Still compassionate. Healing Jesus. Yes, Lord, we're going to walk away from that battle with some scars, but those scars are signs of Your healing. That You got us through the battle, and we did not die. We thank You, Lord. Renew our hearts. Thank You for Your mercy. So, Lord, we just hand You the past. We can't change it. We just hand You the past. The good of it and the bad of it. We just hand it to You. And we ask You to meet us in the present. And, Lord, for You to map out a whole brand new future for us. to where what seemed like a failure, Lord, that is actually a divine interruption to recalibrate us, to put us right back where we need to be, and to change us from who we were. Even if that was good, Lord, you're still growing us. You're still helping us. You're still moving in us. You're still strengthening. You're still adding to us. And Lord, I found out that strong anointing comes out of great pain at times. So Lord, by the way that you redeem us and everything else, Lord, I pray that through all the loss and all the grief and all the hurt and all the mourning and all the things and all the uncertainty that's come our way, we give that to you. And we declare that you are God of our future. No man holds our future. Nobody holds our future. You hold our future. And we will not let sin determine who we are. We will not let failure determine who we are. And though a righteous man may fall seven times, he'll get back up again. And Lord, I think you've gotten me up more than seven. And dusted me back off and put me back on track. And I declare over this house that we will be a people who submit to God and resist the enemy, and the people that draw close to you. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know everything you got. We want everything you've got for us. We bless you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, our strength and our healer. Amen.